We look again into the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and particularly verses 8 and 9, speaking concerning the doctrines of grace, and these in contrast to false doctrines. So I read from God's word in Hebrews 13, 8th and 9th verses. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now in the 9th verse, we have an exhortation. The exhortation is, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Secondly, we have a double reason for this exhortation. We're told why he's giving the exhortation in the 9th verse. Positively, it's for a good thing, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. But not only do we have a reason that's positive, we have a negative as well, a negative reason for the exhortation. Not with meats, that is with foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Well, let us think for a moment about the exhortation, this by way of introduction. Be not carried away. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, we read, be not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This may be one of the reasons why many people are pretty convinced that the Apostle Paul may have written Hebrews. I'm not sure it's a conclusive evidence, but it certainly does point to that. For here is a verse very similar to that in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, here in Hebrews 13. This idea of being carried about is that of a ship carried off course by a wind that has put it into great peril, into great danger, because it will be found in this unstable and unreliable position where it's carried off by the wind against the rocks, against the shore. A full illustration of this is found in the book of Galatians. In that Galatian church, we are told many things. I want to look at just a few of them. Even though this may be a little bit of an aside, I think we should catch this idea. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, it's the same idea. There are those that have been carried away by false doctrine, away from the grace of God, away from the gospel that is in Christ. And we read in chapter 3 in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Christ has been placated among them. He has been crucified, as it were, among them. And they have been bewitched. They have, as it were, a spell has been cast upon them, that they would not obey the truth of God's grace in the gospel of Christ. We could look at chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and see the same thing being pointed to by Apostle Paul to the Galatian church, for it is illustrated in that Galatian church. The negative is illustrated. For they had been carried away. And we are not to be carried away. That's the exhortation. By diverse, that is, all kinds of opinions, all kinds of superstitions, all kinds of deviations from the grace of God in Christ. We are not to differ from Christ and the teachings about God's grace in salvation. But that's what had happened and what was liable to happen to the church in the book of Hebrews. They are likely, it seems, to be carried away from Christ, from the grace of God, into various, diverse, different kinds of doctrines. And it speaks of them as strange doctrines, alien doctrines. They're alien doctrines, not related to the grace of God. They're foreign to it. So now this is the exhortation. But the reasons for the exhortation, quickly, positively, because grace will establish the heart and not carry it away from that which is good. Negatively, they are not to be caught up with these strange doctrines because it has to do with these sort of things, outward forms, meats or foods. The outward religious observance will not profit us at all. Now, food, of course, is indifferent. We need food, so we eat food. But it's wrong when we make it a part of our religious belief and practice that we not eat this and we eat the other. It becomes a superstition, a self-righteous way of promoting ourselves and seeking to merit God's favor by what we do or do not do in the eating of such foods. The negative. The positive. The grace of God establishes the heart that it's not carried away from what is good. So let me speak to you briefly now. I hope it will be brief. It may not be as brief as I wish. Let me say to you, there is only one foundation for doctrine. It's given to us in the 8th verse. Did I read it? Yes. Should I read it again? Perhaps. Because we don't listen, or we don't remember what we've heard, even for a moment. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then he gives the exhortation, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Because Jesus Christ is the foundation, the permanent, solid, saving foundation in all Christian teaching. Christian doctrine does not vary. Christian teaching does not waver or vary. It's always the same, even as Jesus Christ is always the same. Yesterday, today, forever. It cannot change any more than he can change. The teachings about him cannot change, even as he himself cannot change. Now we may learn more clearly, more fully, the unchangeable truth of the unchangeable Savior and the Mediator. But it never changes. He never changes. Now perhaps you may not have been on that solid foundation. But if you have ever been settled upon the solid foundation, Jesus Christ, don't ever move off of it, not in the slightest, not to the right nor to the left, nor any direction. Move away from that foundation, Jesus Christ, the immovable, invariable, ever the same. He never changes. You must not change. Now, there are many who are prone to be carried off of this one true foundation. They give themselves over to lightness, and they're not as serious as they once were about spiritual things. These folk are not constant and faithful and stable in their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're unstable. But he says, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Should I read it? Maybe I should stop and read that. It is a very important verse in relation to this. And we sometimes don't remember the important things as we should. So we look at Ephesians and we look at chapter 4 and look at that 14th verse. That we henceforth be no more children. Unstable, kind of childlike, you know. Children are not very steady. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Many have been carried into this kind of an unstable situation. Those who welcome Jesus Christ with hosannas immediately cried out, "Crucify him." And so many people who call themselves believers, who think of themselves as believers, who would say, "Hosanna to the Lord, highest, give glory to the Lord," will turn around and cry out, "Oh, crucify him." For the tide has turned and he's no longer the popular one. And so they are unstable and they're immature and they're easily carried off with slightest seduction, like sometimes silly women. Not only women, men can be silly too. And what they're seduced by are diverse and strange doctrines, various and strange doctrines or teachings. So we, you and I, must be very careful what doctrine, what teaching we embrace. And that we are steady upon that doctrine, steadfast. It is an unchangeable doctrine, just as Christ is unchangeable. There is a true and sound doctrine. There is a doctrine according to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to godliness. Doctrine is not bad. Teaching from the Word of God is not bad. Rather, it is good and necessary. If it's true. So God gives the doctrine in Christ, and he gives it in the Holy Scriptures. He teaches us about Christ as he gives us the Bible. For the Bible is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. If we had eyes to see, we would see him everywhere, Old and New Testament. The Old Testament predicting, the New Testament fulfilling. But there are seducers, deceivers, who teach their own doctrine. It's the doctrine of man. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had their doctrine. Was it true? No. There's the doctrine of Balaam. Should I look that up in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14? The doctrine of Balaam. "I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam," the teaching of Balaam, "who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." So there are those false, perverse, deceiving doctrines. And those who come with false doctrine are never honest. No matter how much they may claim they're honest, no matter how much they may appear to others that they're honest, they never are honest. Years ago, when I was in seminary, there was a book by J.A.T. Robinson called Honest to God. It was a confession of lies, nothing but untruths, and he called it honest. It was a lie and dishonest all the way through the book. But he pretended to be honest, called himself honest, thought of himself, I think, probably sincerely, as an honest man. But he was deceived and deceiving many others as well by his lies in that book. Now, what we need is sound orthodox doctrine. We need it to be taught, need it to be believed. This is why God has given to the church pastor teachers. Did I read? Maybe I should have read more from Ephesians chapter 4. I'll pick up with verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some teachers, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Why did he give these people, these leaders, these teachers, pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine, and sleight of hand of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So God gave us teachers, pastor teachers, to keep us from being deceived, that they might tell us the truth. Not of the lies, none of the deceptions, none of the prevarications, whatever you call it, still a lie. That they would defend the true doctrine and defend it against all false doctrine and false teachers. That they might declare the true doctrine as it is in Christ, in its fullness, the whole counsel of God, we say. Now, a true pastor will feed the sheep on the true doctrine of God's grace and will feed them upon Christ and not on the false doctrine of man and of man's free will. He will teach them of Christ and of grace, not of free will. He will not keep back any part of the truth. You know, it's so easy to keep something back and just not say anything about it because it is not the popular thing to say. So we're silent. But we must give the whole of the counsel, the entirety of the counsel, all the counsel of God, all the truth of God about Christ and about his grace. And there's false doctrine that is never to be tolerated in the church. It doesn't have a stop. It seems to go on and on. Every generation has a new era, a new slant on the eras. Sometimes they're old eras, but they're new slants that are given to every doctrine. And some are carried off the true foundation of Christ and his grace by these strange and contrary doctrines. You know, a stranger wandered into a Sunday school class and he began to ask questions. The minister was in the class, sitting in the back, and he began to detect. This was the second time the man had come, or maybe it was the third. I can't remember the story. But he had come several times before. But as he began at last to pump the teacher with some questions, the minister began to notice that the questions were all directed toward Arianism. He was a Jehovah's Witness. Had come into the Sunday school class of this church. And the minister stood and he said, "You will no longer be able to ask any questions in this class and promote your false doctrine by your questions." And he silenced him. And that's what must be done to all false teachers of false doctrines. So we are not to be carried away. And we need to be fully instructed in the Bible, in the teaching of the Bible. This is why your pastor labors so long and so hard in helping you to understand these truths. The revelation of God's truth in the Bible is the only sound doctrinal base for any teaching. The only rule of faith and practice is found in the Holy Scriptures. The safety of believers and of the church lies in keeping precisely to the complete, to the full revelation of Christ and of God's grace. And it's found in the Bible alone. Allowing various doctrines in the same church is intolerable. The ruin of it. At last, if it's tolerated. For this false doctrine is the root of bitterness, which will trouble men and defile many. We read of it in Hebrews, again, same book, but in the 12th chapter, where we pick up this verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. See, there's this danger of failing of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. Because when you fail of the grace of God, there's something that seems to spring up out of the soil of our hearts that's a root of bitterness. Springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Many people will sell the birthright, as it were, of the true doctrine for an error, for falsehood, for false doctrine and teaching. They must never be allowed to do that, not even to begin it. It must be stopped. For all false doctrine is against God, against his truth, against his grace, against Christ. Because every false doctrine denies something about God that is true. And especially it begins to deny something about his grace, the grace in Christ. And it's a lie, therefore, because it's against God. Everything against God is a lie. You may think it's true. Others may think it's true. It may be promoted as true. But if it's against God, if it's against the truth of his word, it's a lie. I don't care who says it's true or honest. Now, the church is called the pillar and the ground of truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Because God has committed to the church the truth. She's like the pillar and the solid foundation, the ground of the truth. She's to uphold and sustain and promote nothing but the truth. And she is unfaithful to her trust if she tolerates any strange doctrine. God has a quarrel with any church that does tolerate false doctrine. Should I read again from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14? I thought it was clear. I have a few things against thee. God is against this church that has tolerated the error of Balaam. Because they sacrificed idols and committed fornication. Doesn't usually start with a bad life. It starts with the bad doctrine. And that leads us into a bad life. Now sometimes it does go the opposite direction. The bad life may bring us to bad doctrine. But it's usually the other way around. The corrupt doctrine leads to corrupt living. Always. You believe a lie, you're going to live a lie. And many are easily infected with impure doctrine. And it makes people, it makes men, it makes everyone weak and unstable and double-minded. And they're called children. Because children can be tossed this way, and then they come back this way, and then they go that way. They're tossed around. They need to be stable and clearly taught that they might gain the stability that is lacking in them as children. The ruin of a church arises from neglect of this apostolic caution. Any denomination or any congregation will be ruined if it collapses at this point, if it gives in at this point, if it moves off the foundation, Jesus Christ, who is always the same, never varies, same. Maybe you get tired of the same. Well, you should be thankful if the teacher and the preacher that God has given you is teaching you the same thing over and over again, from this angle and that angle, from this perspective and that perspective, teaching you about the unchangeable Christ. Those who teach and allow false doctrine to be taught bring in damnable heresies upon themselves and upon others as well, upon their souls. 2 Peter is very clear about this. Chapter 2 in verse 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You've been warned by your minister last Wednesday night, I think it was. Sometimes recently, sometimes these sermons begin to blend a little bit about bringing others into your errors, because you're not alone. And those who bring in false doctrine don't usually keep it to themselves. They're spreading it everywhere they go, corrupting, infecting others with their false doctrine. And it's damnable. It is a cursed thing. It brings swift destruction. Now it's sad that we seem to separate, but sometimes it may be necessary that we have separation. Seems we live in a day when it may be necessary sometimes, but it is sad. Some years ago, Thomas Torrance of the Church of Scotland, who's not himself very orthodox about many things, charged that the General Assembly's professors of theology in the seminaries did not hold to the deity of Christ. That many of them did not hold to the deity of Christ. That was from a man who would be less than orthodox in our eyes, Thomas Torrance, Church of Scotland. Many years, I'd say probably a decade or two ago, brought that charge. And so we must sometimes separate. Even in my denomination, there are signs of many letting go of the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures. Not open denial, maybe, but an unwillingness to give full and unqualified subscription to this system of sound doctrine in the Westminster Confession. How long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. But if Baal, then serve him. But don't stand in two places. Your feet on the fence, you across the fence. It's impossible. But what is this grace, or the doctrines of grace? It's something that brings good. It's very good, and it brings good. And it must be embraced in unreserved love. Because the doctrines of grace reflect Jesus Christ himself. Did I read it? I think I did. Should I read it again? Perhaps I should. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and ever, and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, again, what are the doctrines of grace that we need to embrace from our hearts? It's very simple. I can put it in three words, even though it takes two chapters for the Apostle Paul, and it needs to be developed, even though you can summarize it very succinctly. God saves sinners. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit saves sinners. The Father saves sinners by his unconditional election. He's elected some sinners to salvation, to be saved. He has a purpose to save out of the whole human race, out of this lost humanity, out of his mere love and good pleasure, certain sinners, save them for himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, I'm looking quite often into this book of Ephesians, for some of it seems to pick up on the same theme. So we have in the book of Ephesians again, the chapter 1 and verses following, where we have it summarized. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So there is this purpose of God that he will save certain sinners, and it's an unconditional election. There are no conditions on it. Zero conditions. Out of his love, his mere good pleasure, he has purposed to save the elect. But the Son saves by making what? A full and a free atonement for all those whom the Father has chosen and given to him. He doesn't make salvation just possible. That's the lie that the devil tells. Tells it everywhere. He's made it possible for you to be saved. No, he's made it actual. He has actually saved somebody. All of the elect, every one of them has actually been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross. You see, it's not the design, it's the nature. The nature of the atonement is the thing that it's about. Did he really save, or did he just make some possible salvation? And those who've investigated it know that it's the nature of the atonement, not the extent, although that comes with it. Jesus Christ actually accomplished the salvation of the elect that the Father had purposed to save and gave to the Son to save. And the Holy Spirit, he saves by overcoming man's resistance and making the unwilling and the unable both able and willing. Resist? Oh, yes. You say, well, of course. I can resist. And everyone does resist. And that's why it must be irresistible grace. Or, as my professor said, he preferred invincible grace. I like that. I won't argue, but it is also irresistible because it is invincible. And then the perseverance of the saints. In other words, those whom God saves shall persevere in that same grace to the very end, to the end of their life. All the way. That doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean keeping on, continuing. Here is the grace that I'm talking about that is meant in this passage. Charles Spurgeon has a little book, All of Grace. Bunyan has another book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. It's all of God's grace. And that grace does abound, overflows. So these doctrines of grace, you say, oh, that's nothing but Calvinism. Well, You want to call it that, or you can. I don't think the Bible calls it Calvinism, but it calls it the grace of God, that it's in Christ. So these doctrines of grace must enter the heart, the whole soul. That is the mind, yes, thinking about them, the affections, the love of them. We must fall in love with these doctrines and the will. We must purpose to believe them and to keep them and never to depart from them, and we will be saved. So we come to understand, but we come to love, and we come to act according to these doctrines. So the grace of God must capture us with its warmth, with its heat, if we please, and the true affection that belongs to these things must become a part of us. Love of the truth. I think that is often lacking. Oh, maybe they understand the truth. Maybe they think the truth has captured their heart. Maybe they think that they have, as it were, been saved by grace alone. But if they do not love these things, there is something lacking. Did you not notice? Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The heart established with grace on the foundation, not moved this way or that. Sometimes even the elders, the ruling and teaching elders, can know the truth and how to have it capture them. And so they get up and go, walk off. Now the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures, I think, is summarized best by the Westminster Confession. Is it perfect? It's a human document. It isn't perfect. It isn't infallible. But it is the best system I have ever read, the most faithful to the entirety of the Word of God. But what we need is the love of it in our hearts. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. But He can, and He does. Now, what the doctrines of grace do that is so good is to establish the heart. Those who embrace those doctrines, embrace them with their whole being, with their souls, with their hearts, are established. And their heart is established. That's what the doctrine of God's grace in Christ always does. It's firm and it's stable. And it's something that is done in many places, but let me read to you in one. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding in the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It all comes back to Christ, does it not? To give us this firm, stable, when we embrace it in our hearts and love it with our whole being. Christ is the fullest expression of this grace. He's the complete expression of it. And it is very liberating, freeing. Who is more free than those who are strong and stable and steadfast? Who is less free than the weak and unstable, carried away with this doctrine and that doctrine? So it liberates from the false doctrine of man's free will, and it establishes you on the foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. You know, it's an unbearable burden unbearable free will. Unbearable. When men are depending upon their free will. Poor helpless sinners think they can depend upon their free will. How liberating it is that they come to know the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, what stability it gives. Strength. So the wonderful strengthening, stabilizing factor of our whole lives as Christians is in Christ and His grace. It makes us unmovable. And we will not then be moved by this grace from that solid foundation, Jesus Christ. We are rooted in Him. We go down deep onto the foundation. We are grounded in Him. We are built up in Him, as it were, to the rock. We might ascend to the rock and stand upon the rock and never move off the rock. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, Him alone. Build your life on the rock, not on the sand. The sand is shifting. It moves here and there. The rock is there always, clear and firm and solid. So here is why the saints do always persevere in the faith to the end. God's grace that establishes them on the rock. Our rock is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. The same yesterday, today. Bless God for this. It's true. Well, I do want to give you one short warning as I close. I'm reading from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "We believe the five great points commonly known as Calvinistic, but we do not regard the five points as being barbed shafts that we can thrust between the ribs of our fellow Christians. We look upon them as being the five great lamps which help irradiate the cross, or rather, the five bright emanations springing from the glorious covenant of God's, of the triune God, and illustrating the doctrine of Jesus Christ crucified." That's what these doctrines do. They bring us Christ and Him as crucified and send us to Him again and again and always to Him and to no other. We might be established on the rock, on the foundation, who never changes. Now let us stand for prayers. Lord, may we give ourselves to these truths, our whole being in love with them, the heart devoted to them, the soul captured by them, not because we can sort of use them like a weapon against other Christians, but that we might see Christ, that there might be an irradiation, an enlightening, an illumination of His cross, Him crucified for us. May You do this, if it please You, in every one of these young people, older people, even children's hearts, that they might love these truths with their whole soul, which we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.